All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. We have been looking at King Solomon for the last few weeks, few months, and we are in chapter 11 tonight, near the end of his story, as it is found in the historical books of the Old Testament. We looked last time before I went away on vacation. We were looking at all of these strange women that he married. That's how the Bible defines the term, strange women. The Bible also talks about strange doctrine. That is doctrine that is anti-God. So the strange women would be women that were the opposite of what he should have married, and he only should have had one, not many. But King Solomon loved many strange women. All right, now let's read verse 1 through verse 6, and then we'll go on with the lesson. In verse 1, it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh." Now, you remember that he married the daughter of Pharaoh in an arranged marriage. That was for political purposes. And figuratively, she was his wife, figuratively. She was the I guess you'd say the matriarch of these women, the primary wife, if you will, but that marriage was done for political purposes, and we saw that took place back when Solomon was a young man and just beginning his reign. All right, but go on. It says, "Women of the Moabites, who were worshipers of false gods, Ammonites, who were worshipers of false gods, Edomites, same, Zidonians, the same, and Hittites, the same, all Baal worshipers, all worshipers of the false religion of the area." Verse 2. "Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father." All right, let's pray, and then I want to speak to you tonight on King Solomon's wrong turn. King Solomon's wrong turn. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you so much for the Word of God and how we love the Bible. And I pray that you will bless tonight as we look at these verses and try to bring out of them lessons that will help us in our service for you. And Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will apply the Word of God to our hearts in a special way this evening. There are many things that we can glean from what is recorded here about the life of Solomon. And so I pray that You'll give us spiritual understanding and the ability to not only hear the Word of God, but to apply the Word of God specifically to our hearts. And help us, Lord, also to apply the principles that we will hear tonight to our church and what we want our church to be. And Lord, I just pray that you will bless what is said. Fill me with your Spirit, enable and help me tonight as I speak, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, before I left on vacation, I spoke to you from the first couple of verses, I think about the first three verses of this chapter, about how Solomon married all of these strange women. 1,000 of them altogether, 700 he had a marriage ceremony with, and 300 he simply took into the palace as concubines. And that action is what started the great king down the path to ruin. We learned in that lesson a couple of weeks ago that about his passion and how his passion and his pride became his downfall. His passion and his pride became his downfall. It had to have been a pride matter for him to have the mindset that he could have 1,000 women under his roof, and that it would say to the other kings of the world that he must have been the greatest king ever to be able to handle this kind of a harem. Now, wisest man in the world? Truly he had some wisdom, but boy, this sounds kind of foolish to me. And I want us to specifically look tonight at Solomon's wrong turn. The wrong turn that he took in the later years of his life. Last time we looked at the seduction that was used against the king and how the devil uses situations and he uses sin and he uses others to seduce us away from the truth. He seduces us away from God. Now, seduction is normally done on the sly. It is not glaring. You usually do not realize that you're being led in the wrong direction until you've already crashed and burned. And that's what the devil did here to Solomon in the latter years of his life was when he succumbed to this temptation that the devil used in order to get him away from the Lord. Now, I also pointed out to you that in that lesson before I left, and I need to bring that up again just to drill it home to you, that God had warned Moses in the law that when they got into the land of Canaan, they were to rid the land of the Canaanite. And the reason that they were to do that is because God knew that the religion of the Canaanites would infiltrate, and that slowly over time the children of Israel would turn away from God and would follow these false gods. And that's exactly what happened. Now, the devil knows his business. He knows what he's doing. And of course, God knows what he's doing. And that's why God said, get rid of the Canaanites. You remember Saul was told, slay utterly. Slay utterly. You say, well, that sounds awful harsh and awful cruel. Well, when you're looking at things in the light of eternity, that's really not all that cruel. And that's exactly how God was seeing things. He was not seeing them on the temporal side. He was seeing them on the eternal side. And so they were to rid themselves of the Canaanites. And because they didn't, Solomon was put in this situation. And the devil came after the king, and he seduced the king to through his treachery and through his evil. And it ended up that you had, now think about it, you had all of these false, all these people who worship false gods, 1,000 of them. You with me on that? In the palace. Now that's a lot of influence, folks. And now here is the king who has turned his back on the Lord, and he is now following these gods. And when you then turn the page and you start reading about Solomon, about Solomon's boys and his family and how they fight over the throne, and you have the division between the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes, and then you have that reign of kings along the way, that would not have happened had they obeyed God. And then you get to the end of that and you see the Babylonians coming in and destroying the city and taking the temple vessels and taking the young people out of Jerusalem and hauling them back to Babylon in captivity. And folks, none of that would have happened had they stayed right with God. All right. So look at the story from the big picture, and you will see that the devil knew exactly what he was doing when he came after Solomon and when he got him. Now tonight I want us to look at the turning in this seduction. The Bible says in verse 4, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. That's sad. For many years, Solomon was he was a consecrated and dedicated man. For many years of Solomon's life, his God was the God of Israel. But after he aged, and near the end of his life, he allowed his heart to be lured away from his God by these false gods brought in by all these women that he brought under his roof. Now, there are 3 things I want you to see tonight. Number 1, I want you to look at the creed in the turning. Look at the creed in the turning. There is a key phrase here. Look, please, if you will, at verse 5. It says, for Solomon, now what's the next 2 words? Went after. Now, make a little note here. When you see this phrase, went after, in your Bible, it is always signifying actual idolatry. Every time that phrase is mentioned, went after, the idea is idolatry. It's always connected to idolatry. Solomon violated the sacred trust that had been given to him by God and actually started to practice idolatry in Jerusalem. Shameful. This would have entailed a change of creed on Solomon's part. This would have been a major change on Solomon's part. Now, folks, listen. Suppose you came in here Sunday morning and we had the choir and we had the special music and the announcements and the offering. And then I walked up here and I said, I said, take your Bibles and turn. And so you turn. And then I said, folks, I've been thinking lately, and I've decided that I'm a 5-point Calvinist. Or what if I walked in here and I said, you know, I've decided that the Bible is not inspired of God. What if I walked in here and I said to you, folks, you know, I've been thinking and studying and reading, and I don't think Jesus resurrected from the dead. You see, that would be a change in creed. And I think I know the deacons in this church well enough that if I came before you and said, I don't believe in the resurrection any longer, and I want to convince you to believe like I believe, I don't think I'd get that sermon finished. Or I'd hope I wouldn't get that sermon finished. Yeah, see ya. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. Yeah, you see, your creed is important. What you believe is important. And what you have here with King Solomon is a change in his creed. He has now brought in false gods into Jerusalem. For years and years, all of his entire life, his creed has been Jehovah God. He believed in the God of Israel. He offered sacrifices to the God of Israel. He preached to the people that they too were to have the same strong faith in Jehovah God that he had. But somewhere along the way, he had a change in what he believed. And God tells us that it was through the influence of these women that change came about. He brought in all of these idolatrous women, and they were all practicing their idolatry and having their ceremonies of dedication, and his wives were putting pressure on him to attend these services, you know, for the sake of the kids. Hello? Oh, come on, honey, it's for the kids. And even the great King Solomon, the man that we call the wisest man that ever lived aside of our Savior, the writer of the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, the man who preached the dedication service for the great temple of Jerusalem, got duped and persuaded by the world's religion of that day, and it turned him away from God. Man, that's sobering, folks. I'm just saying that we need to understand that doctrine is important. You know, the Apostle Paul and James and Peter and John, they spend a lot of time in all of their epistles warning believers about the dangers of false doctrine and how quickly it can destroy a person's faith in God. Today, doctrine is downplayed and the emphasis is upon emotion and upon feelings. You hear stuff like, oh, brother, we're all going to the same place. We're just all taking different roads to get there. And we all just need to get along and work together. We just all need to be one. Well, excuse me, but that reasoning just does not make sense. It just does not make sense. We're all going to the same place. We're just taking different roads to get there. That doesn't make sense. If you think that makes sense, let me ask you, when we dismiss, after a while, you go out and get in your car and just get on any old road you want to get on and see how that works out for you. Are you listening? Well, we're just all going to the same place. We're just taking different routes to get there. If that's true, the next time you fly, go down to BWI, start down that long corridor A, and there are like 40-some gates down there. Just get on any old plane and see how it works out for you. It's not going to work. You see, that whole reasoning, that whole way of thinking is just not biblical. Because the Bible said that there is one way. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Bible way. God's way. And so that one way is God's way. And God outlined that way for us in the Bible. Now, when you follow that straight and narrow way that the Lord Jesus called it, you get criticized for being straight and narrow. Yeah. But if you're following God's way, you are straight and narrow. Wear it as a badge of honor. Because God is straight and narrow. If following God's way makes me straight and narrow, then it behooves me to be straight and narrow. And we should not apologize for that. And we can learn from Solomon that being pure in your doctrine is an absolute necessity if we're going to remain faithful to the Lord. I get so tired of people saying, Pastor, you need to bring the church into the 21st century and, liven up the music around here and let up on standards. And, Pastor, you need to quit hammering that salvation stuff. All you're doing is making people feel guilty. There's a reason I'm doing that. It's because we're all guilty. And you're going to find out one day, it's not me making you feel guilty. It's the Holy Spirit making you feel guilty. Because it doesn't make any difference in this world what you think of me. What makes the difference is what do you think of God? Well, you can't build a church like that. Well, we're not doing bad. We certainly could be doing better, but we're not doing bad. But my job is not to build the church. My job is to build you. And the way I build you is to preach the Bible and teach you the Bible. It's the Lord's job to build the church. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right, secondly, I want you to look at the condoning in his turning. We are told in verse 4, go back. We're told in verse 4 that his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. In verse 6, we are told that he did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Now you see that little word perfect there? It does not mean perfection. It's the same idea in the New Testament of being complete, of being mature, as being finished, as being full. His heart was not full of God. Look at it that way. His heart was not full of God. It was not full of the God of heaven. Instead, he had room in his heart for other gods. He was not fully devoted to the God of heaven, but he condoned and he went along with the worship of other gods. He was not completely separated unto God, but he put up with and he tolerated all the false gods from these women that he married. You know, it's a sad day when God's people condone what God condemns. And that's what we're seeing all over quote unquote Christendom today. You see this denomination come out and say, well, we're gonna accept gay marriage. Well, I tell you, God doesn't. And we get this way when we have a heart that is not full of God. We have room for other gods in our hearts, and that always leads us in the wrong direction. Every time. Folks, keep your heart full of God. Read your Bible every day. Grow as a Christian. You learn the Bible, you learn God. And as you're learning God, you fill your heart with the things of God. Solomon built up a gradual tolerance over time for these false gods. That's what happened to him. And this is one of the tools that the devil uses so effectively. We see the devil doing the same thing in our society today. We are bombarded daily with this global warming junk. And that's all it is junk science. There's no facts to that. You can't prove that stuff with facts. You say, well, then why are they doing it? So they can tax. That's the only reason that you're hearing about this stuff. It's a way for liberals to tax. We are bombarded with this climate change. You know, summer, it's hot. And winter, it's cold. And sometimes it gets a little hotter than normal, and sometimes it's a little colder than normal. I don't know about you, but I'm glad it's not always the same. Variety is the spice of life, and I like a day in February when you can go hit a golf ball or two. Say, how are you hitting them? Often. I like that. I like it in the summertime when a front comes through and then the temperature drops 25 degrees. I like that. Man, sit out on the porch and enjoy the evening. But we're bombarded with this stuff. I mean, it comes over the airwaves into our television sets. And you wait. I'm telling you, folks, you wait. In a couple of weeks when the Olympics are over and the fall television season starts up, they've changed the rules this year. I read about it. You're going to hear language that would make a sailor blush on prime time television. It's coming. Every night you're going to turn on that one-eyed monster and you're going to invite homosexuals and lesbians into your living room. They're going to flood the airwaves with it this fall. What are they doing? They are conditioning our young people. But wait a minute. They're conditioning us. Tolerance and gradual acceptance. Homosexual rights, gay rights, class warfare. And we're raising a whole generation of young people who are being brainwashed in believing all this junk science and all of this junk sociology. In a public school system, from the time they're in kindergarten until they graduate, they are drilled with this ecology stuff, this green stuff. They make you feel guilty if you use plastic and you don't recycle. And it's all a part of the devil's plan to condition so that we tolerate. And over time, Solomon developed a largeness of heart in the matter of worship. Did you catch the word that I just used there? An openness, if you will. A largeness of heart. Out of 1,000 women, I'm sure that all of them were beautiful and all of them were strong-willed and all of them were powerful. Can you not imagine that he was just eventually worn down to the point where he eventually succumbed to the constant pressure that he was bombarded with? Let me tell you something, folks. The world hates smallness of heart. The world hates and despises narrowness, straightness, convictions. The world hates that. And that is how this whole ecumenical movement of the last century got started. And where has it come to today? I'll tell you where it's come to. It's come to seminars where preachers are taught. Now, don't tell people they're sinners. That makes them feel bad. Our people run in to some of these people that go to these community ecumenical kumbaya, hold hands and sing kumbaya churches. And they say, let me ask you, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Well, no. And that's not just an occasional random thing, is it? It's not just an occasional random person. I mean, it's more than the norm. Because they also say, now don't give an invitation now. Don't give a come forward invitation. You make people feel guilty when you do that stuff. And people don't need to feel guilty. Yes, we do. That's what's wrong with us, folks. We have made sin okay. And you read the Bible, sin is not okay. They have their seminars and they teach. Don't be dogmatic and tell someone they're going to hell if they don't get saved. And folks, what has that mentality gotten us in the last 15, 20 years? I tell you what it's gotten us. It's gotten us a bunch of rock and roll churches with no standards who are filled with folks that don't know for sure that they're saved, who have no regard for the truth of God's word, who have no power with God, and no understanding of the Bible. If that's what this stuff gives us, no thank you. They have church on Sunday morning only and sit there in church and drink their Starbucks and eat their donuts while patting their foot to the carnal music of the world, and then they have to endure a 10-minute sermonette from some preacherette that smokes cigarettes who never preaches on sin and how to be saved, but he tells you some little story that he weaves together to make you feel good about your sinful self. Get in a car and drive over here to church and past churches, and there's nobody, they don't have church on Sunday night. And we'll pass them, and I'll look over at Karen, and I'll say, look at there, I got to get me one of these gigs. She'll say, oh, hush. I got to get me one of these. Look at this, no church on Sunday night. Man, if I only had to prepare one sermon on Sunday, that'd make my life a whole lot simpler. Then you go by on Wednesday night, and there's nobody there on Wednesday night either. I wonder if the preacher takes a cut in pay because he doesn't have to preach two times. Just wondering. I hope this is not going out over the internet. This is not, you're not going to win friends and influence people with this kind, are you? Let me tell you something, folks. The ecumenical movements among churches today all carry with it this seed of toleration for other religions. Same thing that got Solomon in trouble. And let me tell you, it's getting a generation today in trouble. A new movement is sweeping across the country, falling right into the hands of radical Islam. It's called Chrislam. And these preachers, I'm talking in these big, you know, 4,000 or 5,000, 6,000 member mega churches, you know, casual contemporary churches, community centers with a cross on the top of it. And what they're doing is they're inviting the local Muslim Iman in. And churches all over the place, all over the country. I mean, they got a website where you go and sign up to get involved in the excitement of bringing everybody together. And the Iman comes in to lie about how Islam is misunderstood, and that really it's a peaceful religion who wants acceptance in America, especially among Christians. God help us. Let me tell you something, folks. It'll be a cold day where the boogerman's going to spend eternity before you ever have an Iman step in here. No way. Let me tell you something. Muslims and Christians are not the same. And Allah is not Jehovah. Well, I got all of you ticked. I might as well go ahead and just get the rest of you. Catholicism is not New Testament Christianity. They're not the same. And modernism and fundamentalism are not the same. Trying to throw all religions in the same basket is a tool of the prince and power of the air, and it will only corrupt the truth and open hearts to the worship of false gods, just like it did to Solomon. And just like Solomon, hearts will be turned away from the Lord. I got to hurry. Number three, I want you next to look at the compassion in the turning. We saw, first of all, the creed. We saw, secondly, the condoning. But now, thirdly, I want you to look at the compassion. Go back to verse 4 again. It says, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." I want you to notice, folks, that the whole things started in Solomon's heart. That's where it always starts. It started in his heart. The problem, Solomon's problem, was a heart problem. His heart turned after other gods, and he left. His heart went away from Jehovah God. Over time, his heart wandered away from the Lord, and when it did, it wandered to these false gods. A man cannot pay respect to heathen gods and Jehovah God at the same time without losing his love for Jehovah God. Just, it can't be done. Compassion for God is absolutely necessary for a consistent walk with the Lord. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." The Apostle Paul said that you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and of the cup of devils. Just hold your place here and go over to 1 Corinthians 10 for just a minute. Let me show you this verse so you'll go home and read it and think about it. 1 Corinthians 10. Look at verse 21. Paul said, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Now, our hearts are to love the God of heaven. We're to love the Lord. I mean, the God of the Bible, folks. We are to love the Lord with all of our hearts. God said to Moses in the Ten Commandments, and He said that we are not to worship any other gods beside Him. And I think this is why there is so much up and down and in and out and hot and cold Christianity today. We know that we are to love God, but we go out here and we bow to other gods. And James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Man, there's double-mindedness everywhere. Two minds, one in the world and one in church. And James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Folks, listen, you got to stay in the book. You got to stay in church. You got to keep serving. Because if you don't, the devil is going to seduce your heart away. And one of these days, you're going to be bowing to the wrong God. It might be the God of money. It might be the God of the flesh. It may be the God, carnality. I don't know. But you got to keep your heart full of God. And you do that by staying in the book and staying in prayer and staying in church and keep doing what you're doing and keep serving and keep teaching that class and keep coming out to soul winning visitation. I mean, you just got to stay with it. Because the devil knows what he's doing. It is that love that keeps you from tolerating evil doctrine and bad behavior. Folks, the devil's slick. He knows that if you will not tolerate false doctrine or the evil conduct of others, he knows that you will be accused of being a bigot or a fanatic or a hate monger or not having a loving heart. I don't know how many times I've heard that one. Well, you just don't have a loving heart. Yeah. Yeah, I do. Amen. I love the Lord. Amen. We have biblical standards that we go by here at our church and at our school. We tell our kids, we tell the kids in the school, beginning of the year, we say, look, kids, I mean, you go out here this year and you drink and party, we're going to find out about it. And when we do, you're expelled. Now, don't do it. And then when one of them does, and thank God we haven't had that problem the last couple of years, I praise the Lord for that. But when they do, then all of a sudden, I don't have a loving heart. I don't understand that. Well, you just don't love the kids. Really? That's what you believe? I don't love the kids. The teachers here don't love the kids. The truth is, the folks who embrace evil doctrine and those who do those foolish things that violate the clear principles of God's words, they are the ones that lack love. They lack love for the truth and for righteousness and for holiness and for God and for the Bible. Don't accuse us and me of not loving. When you don't have enough love for God to obey His word. God's word clearly says that we're not to love the world. And it grieves me. Oh, it grieves me to have to expel somebody from school. It just grieves me. I hate to do that. But if you go out here and do some of those things that violate God's word and God's truth and embarrass the name of Christ and embarrass the name of the school and the testimony of the school, you're just showing that you don't love Him and that you don't want to be here. Really? And Solomon teaches us so clearly where having a divided mind leads. You know, through the years, we've had a lot of kids go through here. We've had a lot of kids go through school, and a lot of kids go through our church and in the Hope program, and a lot of kids go through our church in the public school. Some of them graduate, they go off to college, they do whatever, and they move away. Some of them stay here. Go to college here. We often talk about the ones that as soon as they get out of high school, they're gone. I tell you, there's an awful lot of them that stay. Thank God. Folks, the Bible still works. The Bible still does what God intended the Bible to do. And the Bible is the catalyst here. I'm not the catalyst. The church is not the catalyst. Carroll Christian Schools is not the catalyst. It is your heart and the heart of your child that is the catalyst. If your child goes through the church and then goes through the school and then at 18 or 20 or 25 leaves home and then turns their back on God, it's because they chose to do that. That's why it behooves us when they're in the nursery to just ingrain God's word in their hearts. Train a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart. You can't make decisions for them, but you can lay a foundation upon which they will have the tools to make the right choices. Thank God we got a bunch of them sitting right up here tonight. Right up here tonight. And we got some more over here. Well, I don't care. Maybe not that bunch. No, we got some more up here. And we got some more over here. And they're here tonight because they chose to be. Because they love the truth. And you see, it's the truth that sets you free. Don't sit around and point your finger at Pastor Chris or Pastor Josh or at Pastor Ray or me and say, well, you didn't do this or you didn't do that. God knows we've tried. But we're just sinners like you. We put our britches on the same way you do, one leg at a time. You slap us, we hurt. You cut us, we bleed. We're just like you. But you see, you got them in your home 24/7. Man, train them. Love them. Teach them right from wrong. Teach them to love God. Teach them to respect the Bible. Teach them to love the Lord in all things. I can remember my mother as a child, my mother sitting in front of me with an open Bible and looking at me and saying, this is God's word. Now, don't you ever forget that. The day is going to come when somebody is going to tell you this is not the Bible. You just say, you're lying. My mother said that this is the Bible. And even when I was lost as I could be, I believed that the Bible was God's word. Even when I was as lost as I could be. You say, well, why'd you believe that? Because Mom said so. That's why I believed it. Man, teach them and train them and love them and show them the truth. And get that foundation in them so that their hearts are full of God. And they won't get to the place in their old age when they turn their backs on God and go after the false gods of this world.